And we're going there without question if we trust in His Son as Savior. We've got an awful lot to look forward to. Now, we've got an awful lot to look forward to down here. And I look forward to things down here, and I enjoy things down here. We discovered something this week, and Imogene and the kids said, "Don't tell Norma." And I said, "Well, okay." But I just couldn't keep from telling her. We found a bunch of my old baby pictures. Do you know who that baby looks like? It looks like me. Now, it'll be hard to convince Norma of that. But I have a lot of things I look forward to. I tell you all the time, and I believe it, that the Lord is coming soon. But I hope that you've caught my drift, that I always follow it up by saying, I could be wrong. Now I know He's coming. There is no question about that. But for me to tell you that He's coming before 2008, I really think He will. Not Him coming, but that Jerusalem will be attacked. And I believe after Jerusalem is attacked, there'll be a period of about 3.5 years. And then the Lord will come with all the saints that He's previously raptured. Well, that's what I believe. It's not what I know. I know Jesus is coming. I know that He's coming for all of us, one way or the other. Either we'll die before He comes for us, or we'll be taken when He comes. Of that I'm sure. I've had some parents that have told me when I've been to these churches, "Brother McElmurray, our young people hear you, and they believe that." And it just kind of zaps them, and they say, "Well, what's the use of going ahead and pursuing life and getting an education and raising a family, and what's the use of doing all that?" Well, I tell them that preachers have been saying Jesus was coming for 2,000 years. And we all know He's coming. And a lot of us have guessed down through the years and been wrong. But I tell them, regardless of when Jesus is coming, you're supposed to live every day on this earth, enjoying the blessings that God's given you here. Your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your friends. And you're supposed to go ahead and try to build a successful life down here. You shouldn't be worldly. You shouldn't drop out of church and say, "Well, I want to be successful, and so I'm going to have to sacrifice somewhere, so it's a kind of a hindrance to me to come to church. It's a kind of a hindrance to me to worship God. And if I really put all my energy and time to it, I can become a successful businessman, a successful lawyer, a successful doctor, merchant, chief, and just kind of push God out of your life." Well, you are saved by grace, and you will go to heaven. But you struggle all your life. Finally, you become successful. And all of a sudden, one day, the Lord reminds you, and you've grown old, and you've wasted your life. God means for you to live every day of your life, and I enjoy living with Imogene. It's a wonderful experience. We have more fun than two kids that just got married. And I love my children. I love to look forward to seeing them. I have a wonderful life here. I have no complaints. But even though I don't know when Jesus is coming, I know He's going to come for me one way or the other. Whenever the rapture occurs, or one night I'll go to sleep maybe and just won't wake up. So I tell everybody, enjoy your life here. Enjoy being a child of God. Be thankful to God that you do know Him as Savior and that you do have a Heavenly Father. And live your life to the fullest here. Just don't let the world get a hold on you. And then, if you're living for the Lord here, claim the inheritance. You have an inheritance in heaven. There's no question about it. This horrible being called the Antichrist will arise. He will attack Jerusalem. So what if He doesn't attack when I think He will before 2008? So what if I'm wrong? Big deal. He's going to do it. And the important thing is to live your life every day. Enjoy it. Enjoy doing the things you do. There are certain things I enjoy that other people don't enjoy. Some of you enjoy things, doing things I don't enjoy at all. But enjoy your life. As long as it's not against the Scriptures, enjoy life. Have a good time down here. And enjoy doing what you do. Just don't shut God out of your life. And don't let the church become something that's a distant second to your service to God. Now, we're pretty soon going to be in a millennial reign. And before too much longer, especially those of you who are as old as I am, and maybe just a little bit younger, we're going to be with the Lord before long. And eventually we're going to be in a millennial reign. There's an inheritance in that millennial reign. And we need to claim as much of that inheritance as we possibly can after we're saved. And God put a church down here so we could work in it, serve in it, give to it, pray for it, work in it, do all sorts of things in it, in order that our inheritance in heaven might be greater than if we hadn't done that. Then after this millennial reign of 1,000 years, this present earth is going to be destroyed by fire. And then we're going to have a whole new earth and a whole new heaven age and an inheritance there. Now, this inheritance and this inheritance here is all determined right here. And what you're going to be given to do in heaven, the job, the responsibility, the authority, the things that give you satisfaction and pleasure in serving God, are going to be determined by how much you served Him here after you received Him as Savior and how much you followed His directions. He put a local church down here for your worshiping. You either worship in it or you don't. It's your choice. And that determines the degree of your inheritance in heaven. In Acts 26:18, and Ephesians 1:11 and 18, and Colossians 1:20, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Well, that happened to me 60 years ago. Don't know when it happened to you. It happened when you got saved. And all of a sudden, the glorious light of the gospel, the truth, struck your heart, and you came to the Lord. The circumstances, the environmental attitudes, the things that were going on at the time it happened, makes it a little different from all of us. But all of a sudden, we knew that Christ was Lord, that Jesus was the Son of God, and we received Him as our Savior, and we turned from the power of Satan unto God, and from darkness to light. Now here's why He saved you. That they may receive forgiveness of sins, you got that, 100%, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In order to be able to claim the inheritance, in order to have any of it, you have to go to the place where the inheritance is. That was settled the moment you got saved. Now, how much of the inheritance do you want? Ephesians 1:11 and 18. In whom we have obtained the inheritance. It's a done deal. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The Bible says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So how much are you going to do in your life? How much time? How much effort? How much change? How much devotion are you going to give to God out of your everyday life? How important is the body of His Son, the local church? And that's going to determine how much God gives you. What does this predestinated mean? Once you got saved, you were predestinated to go to heaven. It wasn't something God set down in the council halls of eternity and decided who was going to heaven, who was going to hell. But He had a purpose for your life. And right after the famous salvation by grace scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Immediately He says, for we are His workmanship. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the new birth. For we are His workmanship. Well, what is a new birth? Created in Christ Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. The degree to which we walk in them means whether we follow Him or not, whether He means anything to us or not, whether we're willing to worship Him in the place He designates, whether we're willing to worship Him by coming into His presence and where He is in the local church, or whether we have things in our life here that are more important than worshiping Him. He doesn't demand a lot of out of us, just faithfulness and having no other gods before Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that's what happens when you get saved, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that you may know it. When you got saved, don't kid yourself. I don't kid myself. I didn't know dip. I didn't know zip. I didn't know anything. I just knew I didn't have to go to hell. I had no idea that I was starting a walk of life. I had no idea the Lord was going to try to work in me for the rest of my life and was trying to guide me and direct me. I had no idea this book was what He was going to use to do it. How do you think I found out? How do you think I know that I've been born again? The same Spirit that saved me led me to this book. The same Spirit that saved me testified to my heart that right there was the same thing as Jesus, as God speaking to me. And he has let me know some things that I could never have known. I know what the hope of my calling is. And I know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. I'm still learning. There's a lot I've got to learn. But the local church is where I'm supposed to learn it. His word preached and taught in the local church is what's supposed to teach me. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word means he prepared us. He made us meet. He saved us. Why? To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. So the only question that remains for me, after having been saved and then submitting to baptism, is how much of this inheritance do I want to partake of? Now, he tells us an awful lot about this inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's that abundant hope through his abundant mercy that he's given me a living hope in all the things that I'm showing you in this What Will Church Members Do in the Millennium, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, preserved in heaven for you. So how much inheritance do you want in his kingdom after you leave this body? If you think that I have any qualms at all in telling you, I certainly don't do this for money. I'm telling you it's the truth. I don't. I do it because I've discovered the advantages of serving Christ, not as much as I should, but I've certainly learned an awful lot, and I now know the benefit of serving Christ. So I spend a lot of time looking at the things that are in the future. Whenever you're going to go, when I was a boy and I used to go on a fishing trip, my dad abandoned us when I was 8 years old. So I had to teach myself how to shoot. I sold the newspapers on street corner, and Mom had to work. And I got enough money eventually to buy an old secondhand bicycle. Then I worked real hard, and I got enough to buy a Savage 22 semi-automatic rifle. It shot to 15 short rifles, or 21 short rifles and 15 long. And I was so proud of that thing, and I learned how to shoot. I learned how to hunt. I taught myself how to do everything. My grandfather was busy working, so I learned to enjoy things. You have no idea how much fun it was to wake up on a non-school day morning in Batesville, living with my grandparents, and just take off in the morning and go up the bayou. I'd see cottonmouths, I'd see deer, I'd see quail, I'd see things that I'd never seen before in my life, and creatures that had huge heads. I still to this day don't know what they were, but it was wonderful. And then I'd have to come back to Little Rock and go to school. But I would sit there during the whole school year, in class sometimes, and just dream of going back up there and going fishing and going hunting. It was real to me. I'd been there. I'd seen it. I'd done it. But I'd have to stay in Little Rock, the old town, fist fights with blacks. They had the racial problem at that time. Miserable existence. And then I'd have to go back up. And I, man, when I got on that bus headed for Batesville, you have no idea how enjoyed I was. Now, let me tell you about the millennial reign. That's the same way I feel about the millennial reign. I loved my mother. I loved my brother. There were some things I didn't really like that were fine, okay. But my heart was always up there in Batesville. I fished and hunted so much and got it out of my system. That's one reason I don't fish and hunt much anymore. Lord have mercy, I did that all my life. And I loved it. It was something to do. And it's great. And I looked forward to it. But I've never seen this millennial kingdom. But I've studied the Bible enough to know it's there. And I've studied the Bible enough to know that it's a place that I'm looking forward to with a much greater anticipation than I ever looked forward to going to Batesville. So I'm examining this millennial reign from perspective of what's it going to be like. the more I can understand what it's going to be like, the more my faith is strengthened, and the more I'm willing to put up with in troubles and trials and tribulations while I wait for the Lord to come for me. What will church members do in the millennium? Number two. Last week I covered number one. The scriptures indicate that Satan and his vast demonic horde will be separated from mankind for 1,000 years during the Battle of Armageddon. Now when we get raptured out of here and we go to heaven, we're going to be separated from Satan and his whole demonic horde altogether. And we're going over into a spiritual kingdom with the Lord. A spiritual kingdom in which Christ is there, his angels are there, and we're there, and there's no sin in it. But these people left down here after the tribulation period in bodies of flesh, they're also going to be free from Satan and his demonic horde continually working on them during the waking hours of their lives, trying to lead them astray. And make no mistake, Satan has a demonic army on this earth, a horde of fallen angels, and they work on you all the time. And once in a great while, you may have experienced some type of a horrifying drawing to do something that you know is wrong. Sometimes I think Satan himself happens along. He's not omnipresent. And I think he happens along, and I think he tempts us. What a wonderful thing it would be when Satan and his vast demonic horde are separated from all of mankind, including in the other kingdom also, in which bodies of flesh actually exist, for 1,000 years following the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 21 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, abyss, Ephraim, the shaft of abyss, the key that unlocks down to the center of the earth, and a great chain in his hand. This is a symbolic, figurative thing for the power of God to bind Satan and his whole demonic horde to the interior of the earth, where they will not be able to break the chain or the bondage that God has set them in, and man for the first time will be set free from the power of Satan and his demonic horde tempting them. Men will still be living in bodies of flesh, not you and I, but men on this earth will be living in bodies of flesh, and they still have sin in them, and man will discover the problem was always in his own flesh, his own inherited sin, and not necessarily from the devil. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now this is the same account of it in the Old Testament. Back in 700 B.C., 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah also told us that this was coming in the far distant future. And this shall come to pass in that day, that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. This is talking about all of the spiritual evil, the demonic ones, the fallen angels, and Satan that exist in this kingdom on the other side of our flesh. Because he goes on then to include the kings of the earth. And the kings of the earth upon the earth. Here's what he's going to do. And they shall be gathered together. They're going to be gathered together with Satan at the same time. As prisoners are gathered in the pit. The word pit here, B.C. Priapos. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. And they're going to be confined there in chains. And shall be shut up in the prison, which is the earth itself, the bottomless pit. And after many days they shall be listed, after 1,000 years. So this is not some new concept that was introduced in the book of Revelation. It's something that has been known for a very long time. There is a clear distinction between the spiritual rulers, the high ones, that dwell on this earth, and its immediate surrounding, first heaven. The first heaven is all around us. The first heaven extends from the earth all the way up into what you call the universe. The universe where the sun, moon, and stars dwell is the second heaven. And the third heaven is where God dwells. There is a clear distinction between the spiritual rulers, the high ones that dwell on the earth, and then the immediate surrounding first heaven. That's all around us. And the flesh and blood kings of the earth upon the earth. There are two kingdoms on this earth. One invisible that has both good and demonic angels, and one visible physical kingdom made up of souls that dwell in bodies of flesh, through which the demonic angels make a continuous daily effort to keep lost souls from receiving Christ as Savior, and, if they have been saved, to keep their souls from serving Christ. The invisible kingdom during the millennium will be void of the presence of Satan and his demonic horde on the surface of the earth, and man's only real spiritual problem will be the sin nature he has from birth, having received it from Adam. If individuals, men and women, during the millennial reign, do not put their faith in the same Jesus I know, they will eventually end up in the lake of fire. There is not going to be a new plan of salvation in the millennium. It's going to be by faith in Jesus Christ. And as I go through this, it will become more and more apparent as to how I believe this will be accomplished. And whosoever, Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Our physical eyes cannot observe the actions of the spiritual beings in the invisible kingdom. They're all around us right now, but we can't see them. The rulers in the spiritual kingdom possessing evil characteristics are also mentioned by Paul more than 700 years after the writing of Isaiah. Ephesians 6:10-12. This is what we have to contend with every day of our lives. We can't see them, but they're there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We can't even see them. We can't even know what they're doing. We don't know their guile and their cleverness and their cunning. Only God does. And if God doesn't protect us, we won't be protected. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You will find the whole armor of God in this book. This is the whole armor of God. And the more you know about it, the more you know about God. And the more you know about Christ, the more you know about God's purpose for your life, the more you understand. And if you don't put on this whole armor of God, the devil can make much of you out of you, and he does out of a lot of people. You ever wonder why there's such wild fanaticism in so many different churches? You ever wonder why all these people just seem to go crazy? You ever watch the Trinity Broadcast Network and see the faces of those people that are just almost blank stares and screaming and yelling and jumping up and down? You ever wonder how that's possible and why that goes on? It's because what they believe is not from this book. And it's based on their own feeling, their own emotion, their own sense of right and wrong, their own sense of how to worship God. They haven't put on the whole armor of God. Many of them may be saved, but they don't know much about God. They picture God as a huge sugar daddy in heaven, and he's going to pour down blessings on them, and all they have to do is send in their prayer request letter to Jan or Paul Krause or Benny Hinn or any of the other phonies on television, and they'll put their prayer request on a great big platform, and those hyenas will get out there claiming to be from God and lay hands on it and ask God to bless them and give them all that physical and prosperity and material wealth. That is the highest level of worship in the flesh, giving the flesh what it wants. Everything it wants here without much thought of the future and the millennial reign and the kingdom of God. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. God's children don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You may think you do. And you may think that God is persecuting you and giving you all the problems, the guy named Joe Smoe or the girl named Fanny Lai. You may think that they're the ones giving you the problem. But no, it's the one that indwells them and the one that uses them. And they're the ones that are giving you the power. You may think you're wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. See that word high? That's the Ramos, heavenly places. We are surrounded by the first heaven. And on the other side of our flesh are very real demonic beings, fallen angels, and Satan himself. And this is what our struggle is against. There is people, continually, to get us off guard. That's why I always ask the Lord to protect us as a church from the wiles of the devil. If the devil can get in a church member and lead the church member to get mad, particularly if they wear their feelings on a shirt sleeve, and they get all tore up, the devil's going to use them to try and do as much damage in that local church as he possibly can. And if there is someone that's in that local church that's lost and is on the church roll, they're prime candidates, and the devil will use them to the utmost to destroy the church. Why? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. If the devil can't stop a person from being saved after he is saved, he sure doesn't want God to receive glory by from that person worshiping him in one of his churches. Isaiah 24, 21, 22. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones, those are the ones in high places that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days, 1,000 years, shall they be visited. This is the same prison out of which Satan will be loosed after 1,000 years expire, which I believe is the same time span as after many days in Isaiah. Revelation 12:7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. These two prisons are exactly the same, the one that Isaiah wrote of, the one that John wrote of, and the short period of time, and after many days, is 1,000 years. And they're both the same identical prophecy written by two different scriptures, prophets, about 800 years apart. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as is not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I know it probably is depressing to hear me talk about this terrible time that's coming on the earth. And quite frankly, to be perfectly honest, there's a part of me that just wants to talk about the good things. That just wants to talk about the pleasant things. Because I know that I enjoy the pleasant things more than the unpleasant ones. But the other thing I urge you to be aware of, sure, I may be wrong about Israel being attacked before 2008, but I tell you that's what I believe. But if I'm wrong about it, I don't think I'm going to be off too far. And I know that once Israel is attacked, you're going to have a time of tribulation like this world has never seen. This world is full of madmen. This world is full of extremists. This world is full of a religious division that is basically between Islam and the rest of the so-called Christian world, whether they're true believers or not. God's going to shake this earth, and I just tell you, what the Bible says, man is going to be shaken to its very foundation. As a matter of fact, it's going to be so bad. He says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Notice, no flesh, no flesh be saved. So when he says no flesh be saved, he's not really talking about us. A lot of preachers say, these are the saved people. Now the saved people are going to be in glorified bodies. By the end of the tribulation period, the rapture will already have occurred. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those elected as the remnant in Israel to come through surviving it, as well as the others, which by God's choosing, he decides which people come through it in flesh. We're going to have two kingdoms on this earth after the tribulation period and the coming of Jesus. The scriptures also indicate that the saved shall return with Christ in glorified bodies to begin the millennium. Matthew 24, 29, 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now notice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. This is not a gathering on the earth. This is a gathering in heaven, where he pulls them together and they come back with him. How do I know that? From one end of heaven to the other. This is a gathering of the saints in heaven to come back with him when he returns at the second advent, the end of the tribulation period, bringing all these saints back with him to the earth. These are the elect that are saved. These are the ones that are elected to go through the tribulation period in flesh. These are people that come through in bodies of flesh. We won't be among this group. So the scripture has flesh and blood humans mingling with glorified bodies on the same planet. Or does it? How can salvation be by faith rather than by sight if the humans in flesh and blood bodies are constantly seeing the ones in glorified bodies they received at the first resurrection? Salvation would then be by sight. If you saw somebody running around, a bunch of people running around in glorified bodies on this earth, you'd want one too. And you'd believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, ask him to save you. Repent of your sins. You'd do all that because you saw someone in a glorified body and you wanted one. But salvation has always been by grace through faith. And it's not faith in what you see. It's faith in what you believe and the testimony of God in the Scriptures. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. And I do not believe it will be by another system of salvation in the millennium based on sight. If we are to have lost men and women in bodies of flesh, young men and women in glorified bodies throughout the millennium, then who among them would not accept Christ as Savior, seeing what he had done to the bodies of those who trusted in him from Adam to the end of the age in which we now live? No, they will be saved by grace through faith. How is that possible? As I sat typing this article, there an invisible kingdom around me filled with Satan's fallen angels. And it's around me right now. It's around you. As well as some of the angels who elected to follow God in a long past distant age. But they're here. God's angels are here. Satan's angels are here. I know that by faith. Faith in what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What have I shown you in God's word? They're here. They're real. They're genuine. The Bible says they are. And they say that they're in the kingdom around us. A long ago past confrontation between Satan and God. About one third of the angels chose to follow Satan and live in this invisible kingdom that surrounds the earth in an envelope known as the first heaven. Some of them are reading what I'm currently writing. Some of them are right here reading this on the screen right now. They see every one of you. They know your names. They know all about you. They've watched you for years. They know those things you've done in secret that nobody else knows. They know the things I've done in secret. Aren't you glad they're not able to tell everybody? I cannot see them, but they, along with some of those angels that choose to follow God, observe us every day of our lives. Satan's angels were cast down to the first heaven because they voted him to be ruler. They followed him and consequently rode down to the earth on his political coattails, where they observe, influence, and afflict us today from a kingdom our eyes do not behold. Revelation 12:4. This is when it first happened. Revelation 12:4. And this tale of the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon, the devil, stood before the woman, Israel, represented by Mary, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this is when all this transpired. This is when there became fallen demonic angels that chose to follow Satan, and they were cast down to this first heaven. Only Satan is allowed to go back into the heaven where God dwells. He's only allowed to go back at God's invitation, according to the first two chapters of Job. However, from time to time, God does allow him to come back, and he's among the sons of God, the angels that come back, according to Job. But in Revelation chapter 12, after this attack against Israel, he's going to be cast completely out of any access to God whatsoever, and he will be cast on the earth, and according to the 12th chapter of Revelation, he's going to be mad as a rare hen, and he's going to take his frustration out on whoever's left. 1 Peter 1:12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, speaking of the angels, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He's talking about the Old Testament writers. He's talking about Isaiah. He's talking about Micah. He's talking about Ezekiel. He's talking about Zechariah. He said, they reported all this. All that was to minister to us. And then he makes an amazing statement, which things the angels desire to look into. You'll never know what it's like to be an angel. I never know. I never know what it will be like to be created as a spirit, as a perfect spirit, and to have a choice in heaven as to whether to follow Lucifer God. The angels made a one-time choice and were forever sealed in it. You made a one-time choice when God's Holy Spirit convicted you and you're locked in it. You're sealed in it. And you sure don't want to get unsealed. Once you become his child, you're his child forever. I don't know what it's like to be an angel, because an angel's not like us. They're spirits. And the ones that are with God are perfect spirits. They're sinless. The ones that are with Satan are just like Satan. They're sinful. They're fallen, depraved angels.
I have no idea what it's like. But I think I can say with reasonable certainty that according to the Bible, they have a great deal of curiosity about this. But I think what they're primarily curious about, and maybe I'm wrong, is grace. Can you imagine angels of God having watched us from the time we were born, seen all the sneaky things we've done, seen all the hidden sins of our lives, and still see God's Son loving us and dying for us on a cross? I think they understand it. But I think they're very curious about God's dealings with us. But I think they desire to look into it. And I think that's why the angels observe us all the time. I think we're going to be observing those people during the millennial reign over in the other kingdom that we're not in. We live on an earth that has two kingdoms existing on it. A physical kingdom of flesh and blood humans. Here we are. We're part of it. Who can see, taste, touch, feel, or smell each other and all the material things of which this planet consists. But we do not have the capacity to sense the spiritual beings and scenery by the five human senses. I can see this offering plate. I can see this ceiling. I can see Paul Lee McGuire. I can see other things in this auditorium. But I don't have the ability to see those spiritual beings over there. You say, well, how do you know they're there? By faith, by God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They can see us. But they're curious about us. They desire to look into this. So I know they're over there. However, the fallen angels of God, well, let's read. We are on earth that has two kingdoms existing on it. A physical kingdom of flesh and blood and humans who can see, taste, touch, feel, or smell each other and all the material things of which it consists. But do not have the capacity to sense the spiritual beings and scenery by the five human senses. However, the fallen angels of God not only have the ability to see and speak to one another in the kingdom invisible to us, they have the ability to see us and hear all that we say, as well as all the things of our physical kingdom. In Old Testament times, and in the New Testament times, prior to the completion of the New Testament, angels appeared to and often had communications with flesh and blood humans. One delivered Peter from prison. Another came to Christ, strengthening. So before the completion of the New Testament, in the times of the writing of the New Testament, angels did appear to men. And they certainly were in the Old Testament. And angels appeared to and often had communications with flesh and blood humans. They appeared as flesh and blood men. They didn't have wings. They appeared as flesh and blood men to those who actually saw them. The way that angels got wings, they was a lack of faith on the part of the artist that drew them. If the Bible indicated they went from place to place through the earth, they assumed they had to have wings, and they put wings on them. They don't need wings to fly. Birds do, but not angels. And ladies, I'm sorry, but they're all men. And they all have the characteristics of men. Angels are not female. You know, these beautiful angels with this long flowing hair, that's nice. And they look pretty and they have wings, but that's not what angels look like. They appeared as flesh and blood men to those who actually saw them. Every appearance had the appearance of a man. And the scriptures did not picture them as being women or having wings. There is no spiritual evidence that men and women saw them after the first century. And if they do not manifest themselves as flesh and blood men, if they do still manifest themselves as flesh and blood men, we would not be aware of it. Can I definitely, absolutely, positively, conclusively tell you, angels do not appear to men anymore. Nor can. But I'll tell you this. If one appeared to you, you sure didn't know it. You sure didn't know it. Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Angels do not manifest themselves anymore. But people can know their angels. In the Old Testament, they knew. And sometimes they appeared unaware. And they may do that still today. But somebody comes to me and says, this angel appeared to me and spoke to me. You're having hallucinations. It's not one of God's angels. So what do we have today on this earth? We have two kingdoms. Now I'm going to cover these two kingdoms in the weeks to come. Number one, a spiritual kingdom made up of Satan with his fallen angels, Gabriel with his messenger angels, and Michael with his mighty angels. And it is a kingdom that contains both good and evil. Sin exists in this kingdom due to the presence of the devil and his angels. That's true right now as I speak to you. This is the spiritual kingdom that surrounds us right now. Now we also have, right now, a flesh and blood kingdom composed of saved and lost men and women. The only good about it is Jesus living in the hearts of those who have been born from above by his Spirit. Sin exists in this kingdom, in the flesh of all men, and in the souls of the unsaved. This is the spiritual kingdom we live in right now. It surrounds us. Can't see it, but it's there. This is the flesh and blood kingdom in which we ourselves live. All those in this kingdom can see us, but we can't see them. Now, what will we have on this earth in the millennium after the devil and his angels are cast into the prison of the bottomless pit for 1,000 years? What will it be like then? I think God put a lot of us in there just to see how much we really were interested in what he had to say. And I think knowing this in advance would, for some reason, will be a tremendous advantage once we arrive on the other side. We will still have two kingdoms. You're still going to have two kingdoms. Kingdom number one, a kingdom made up of Christ, all the saints, and all of the angels of God. It will have no sin in it. It will have no sin in it. It will have no sin in it. And all of its occupants will be fully visible and able to speak to one another. They will also be able to hear all that is going on in the other kingdom, and will also be able to influence its occupants without their awareness. You're going to be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking of those of us who are saved, who either by natural death are going to go to be with the Lord, or by the rapture, the catching out of the saints, who are going to come back with him. We're going to be on this earth in a spiritual kingdom over there with those same identical angels that are there now. With the exception, all of Lucifer's angels, all of Satan's angels will be removed, put in the bottomless pit, along with Satan himself, and Jesus Christ will be here. That leaves Jesus Christ, all the saved, and all the angels of God, with the exception of the fallen angels and Lucifer. That means you've got a perfect, sinless kingdom made up of Christ, all the angels of God that chose to follow God, and all the saved that have their faith in Christ who will be in glorified bodies. Now, what about the other kingdom? A kingdom made up of saved and lost men and women. They're going to be right here in this kingdom where you and I are right now. We're here in bodies of flesh. They're also going to be here in bodies of flesh. They won't be able to see us. We'll be over there with the angels. But we'll sure be able to see them. Even those possessing saved souls will still have sin in their flesh. But the devil and his demonic hordes will no longer be able to work on them through the flesh from the prison of the bottomless pit. However, the 1,000-year era will make one thing abundantly clear. And while the devil and his influence on earth certainly has been a real problem, but the bigger problem has always been our old sin nature, for which Christ paid the full price of redemption on the cross. Just as we are unable to see the inhabitants of the great invisible kingdom around us, neither will they be able to see us in the invisible kingdom existing on the same planet with them. And Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings, reigning over both kingdoms.